turn with me, Acts chapter 12 this morning. Acts chapter 12. We're going to continue on in our study here in the book of Acts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for your presence here in this place. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be gathered together. Lord, as your church family, just in a place of worship and, Lord, an attitude of praise and celebration for who you are, Lord, for the God that you are, for the Savior that you've given to us, Lord, and an opportunity to truly just be the family that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray this morning as we open your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, Lord, that we might, as your church, receive your message today as you speak through me. And we ask these things in your most precious name. Amen. Continuing on in the book of Acts there in chapter 12, we see in the very first verse it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Kind of starts us out in a follow-up to last time as we read in chapter 11. Of course, we see the ending of the individuals going and being brothers and sisters in Christ. The last part of, or last verse of number 11 when we left off says, they sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That was a reminder of strength and encouragement in the church. You think about the setting that we're in chapter 12 this morning. Tells us about the time that we see the church being the church. Do you ever think about the church just being what the church really should be? Think about the church being what God has defined the church. We talked about the term Christian last week as we discovered that written in the verses here in Acts. And what it meant to be a Christian. And really, that is truly the body of the church. It is much more than a building. Hopefully, you all know that this morning. Hopefully, when you got up this morning and you thought about coming to the church, it wasn't so much about driving here in your vehicle and coming to a building, maybe that you've been in. Obviously, for some of you that are here this morning that you've never been in, maybe. As you think about those things, it's more than a building. The church is the body of Christ.
Amen.
The church is brothers and sisters gathered together in the same purpose and the same goal, in a desire to do what God has called us to do, striving together to become what Scripture references as a peculiar people. Do any of you feel peculiar this morning? Did you ever look in the mirror and just wake up and call yourself peculiar? That's something that God put in my heart here in the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking about what really is it to be the body of Christ, to be the church. Sometimes we are. We're a little peculiar, right? Look that up in the definition in the dictionary. You might not like that definition, and you might not definitely want to call yourself that. But God has called the church to be that. And we see the evidence of that in these verses in chapter 12 as we start out. We see the church being the church, and what happens? The church doing what God has called us to do is not always favored in the world. We think about it as it's mentioned here in that very first verse that we read. It says, at the time that the church was being the church and doing what God had called them to do, we see the leadership from the world's perspective. This is Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. This study out in history, this Herod would be the grandson of the Herod that put Jesus on the cross. Same persecution, same struggle, same direction that we see. When we see faithfulness and commitment in the things of God, we see persecution. We see struggle. It says there that he had a desire, his hands were set forth to vex the church. And it says certain of the church, very specifically, it says he had killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now we think about vexing and we go to the very next verse and we see that's persecution, isn't it? That's true persecution of the church. When we see one of the faithful servants of God, and we have to remember where we come from with James as one of the ones that were called out of Christ, right? Very specifically called by Jesus to go into the ministry, to preach the gospel, to share his message with the world. This man was an important person in the life of the early church. And we see that Herod stretched forth his hand. He says he killed James. Now we think about it in reference in what we've been reading in the book of Acts. This is now the second time that we would see somebody killed, right? You remember as we studied back just a little while back that we see Stephen was killed. We might think about him as that first martyr of the church. Now we see James. It says very specifically he was killed by the sword. Look what happens in verse number 3. It says, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. That's a little snip there for you. Just something, a little snip for you to think about In the context of those days, unleavened bread would represent the Passover. If you're not familiar with those things, you got to go back to the Old Testament. It's a really important thing to think about because we're approaching those days as we might think about it. And right now, in the time and season that we're in, we think about that Passover situation. Those are the days they were in. No, it's not accident, right? We see the persecution of the church. We see the faithfulness of the followers of Christ in these verses. And the key thing is we picture here in this verse is it says, after he killed John, what happened? He saw that it pleased the Jews. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Do we see pleasure in the world when people are killed for Christ? Do we see that same kind of mentality today when there's persecution of the church? Can you recognize that sometimes there's pleasure in the world? And for the Jews, as we think about it in context in these verses here, we would think about the Jews as being the children of God, right? We would think about the Jews as being those chosen people. And it says in this verse very specifically that they were pleased to see James killed. To see this follower of Christ, this person that was of the way, this definition as we discovered last time, a Christian. And the religious people from this standpoint enjoyed the fact that he was killed. That's a struggle for us today. We think about what does this really mean for the early church. In verse 4 it says, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. So now because it saw pleasure from taking the life of this one Christian, Herod decided, I'm going to go after the next one, right? Gives us an indication of what was happening in the church. These men and the faithful 12 that were there with Jesus were being personally attacked because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning, in the heart and the life of the church, have you had an opportunity in your life because of your faithful commitment to Christ to see persecution? We've talked about this throughout the book of Acts. It's a reoccurring theme in the book of Acts because the church was being the church. The church was obedient to Christ. And we see in these verses here, now Peter is the one in the target, right? Now Peter, it says Herod, because he saw that it pleased him when they killed James, we're going to find Peter. Let's go find Peter. Why? Because Peter was the next one they knew, right? Obviously, they knew that he was a follower of Christ. Obviously, he was faithful in his service to the Lord. And we see this in these verses. He apprehended him. He put him in prison. And he delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now think about what happened, right? This story, think about, I put it in your bulletin if you grab one of them this morning as a simple outline. This could like make Hollywood movie pretty quick, right? This is the kind of stuff people would watch. The first thing we see is murder. Now we see imprisonment. Man, we're starting to build some sort of a story here. Christians now imprisoned because of their faithfulness to Christ. We see his obedience. He's now in prison as we see it here. He apprehended him. He delivered him up. And look at the significance of this. If you haven't looked at the details of an account like this, it tells us he had those four groups, right? Did you see that? Four quaternions. What does that mean? Four groups of four. 16 men were assigned to one man. What's that make you think about? Anything? Anything come to your mind? Any of you guys in this room feel like you're tough enough to be an example for Christ, that the government would come in and say, well, you know, we're going to put 16 men on armed guard for you today because you're so serious about Christ. Because you're so committed to this man named Jesus and this cause of being a Christian. And why? Think about what happened. Can you, just for a second, think about times and situations when we see in Scripture when multitudes of military people were in place. You remember what happened when Jesus went to the cross? And you remember the amount of people that were placed at the tomb after he was already dead? These are things that are fresh played in the mind of the early church and the government that was there when the church was happening. Because now, you think about the soldiers, they don't want nothing happening like what happened with Jesus, right? They don't want this idea of a Savior that went to the grave and all of a sudden a few days later he's not in the grave and our guards are there and they're going to take care of it. So Herod says, I want to make sure that this Peter's in prison and we're going to make sure that he's taken care of. And so he designates 16 men to guard one man. And I want you to think about it this morning, the opportunity for us to think about the power of God that was moving in this place at that moment. There's something that was moving through the world and through the community at that point in that time that told the government, we need to have some men there. We need to make sure that this guy can't get away. We need to make sure that something's happening. I want you to think for just a minute. There's an opportunity for us to recognize the power of a God that is bigger than this world. A God that we say today is the God of our life. That we serve as a Christian, as a peculiar people. This is the God that we're talking about in this verse. And the God that was moving in this place. 16 men assigned to this one man to keep him, it says. Right? And here's the intentions. The intentions of Herod was, after Easter, we'll take care of this situation. After we get through all of these things, we'll figure out what's going to happen. Peter in verse 5, look what it says. Therefore was kept in prison, but... Here's one of those buts. You see those things that come along sometimes in the Word? But in the midst of his condition, his situation in prison, what does it say? Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I want you to think about that verse. Think about the importance of one simple little verse in the middle of this story. Here's a man of God. He's just seen one of his closest friends, closest servants of God, killed by the sword. And now he's been taken into prison. Think about if we put ourselves today as the church in the position of Peter, and think about the fact that one of our own closest friends and family in the church was killed because of his faithfulness and commitment to Christ, and now they've got me. Do you think there's an opportunity for fear? Do you think there's an opportunity for question? If it was you or I, would we start to wonder whether or not our life was in jeopardy and our time on this earth was closing and what was happening, and now we find ourselves in prison because of our commitment to Christ? And think about what might have went through the mind of Peter as he's now kept, it says, in the prison. We see later on in this account, as we're going to read this morning, just exactly where he was kept in prison. It's kind of important. It says here that he was kept in that prison. But think about it as we move forward in these verses. It says that something else was happening outside of the prison. Right? Something very important. And we see an opportunity for the church. Peter, while in prison and in the midst of one of the most challenging... Think about that situation for one man in prison because of his faith for Christ. And think about the opportunity for a peculiar people in the church to do something. As a church, have you ever been in a place... As an individual, have you ever been in a place when you felt like you needed to do something for somebody but you just didn't know what to do? And you knew, when you look around on the outside, you say, I know I need to do something, but I can't. There's nothing I can do. And when maybe in that situation, you've even had contact with that person or that situation, and you've said, you know, we want to help. I've had countless of you tell me this in the last 3 days. What can we do to help? What can we do to help? What can we do to help? That's a picture of the church.
Amen.
That's what God has called the church to be and to do. What do? The church... did the only thing that the church should do. And I challenge you, for every one of you that have sent me a message, that have stopped by, that have talked to me in the last 3 days in our life, in our burden, in our struggle, what can the church do? Follow an example that God has given to the church today.
Amen.
When life is hard, when life is difficult, when we don't know where we're at and what we're doing and what's going on, we look at a picture that God has outlined for us as the church. And that's what happened in one simple verse. If nothing else you take away this morning from the story in the book of Acts in chapter 12 is learn to pray.
Amen.
As God has called the church to pray. Look what they did. A definition of prayer. Prayer was made without ceasing. It wasn't just one of those little prayers that we say when we think we should pray for somebody, right? We've all had those times as the church. It's just something we do. You've all had a time and a situation when you thought, I really ought to pray for that person. And maybe you do. And maybe in our world of technology, it's a text message or an email or something that says, we're praying for you. Maybe you're actually face to face to them and you say, hey, we're going to pray for you. And you walk away and you don't really pray for them, but you say you do. Right? We know what prayer is, and we know that it's a tool that God has given to us. It is truly a weapon that God has given to the church.
Amen.
And it's something we ought to use more often. And for Peter, in the midst of a jail cell, to know that he had people praying for him. Can you imagine that? That's the comfort of the church. That's comfort of relationship as the church being what God has called us to be. Peter, in the midst of this prison cell, is sitting there. And the church, it tells us very specifically a couple of things about prayer. First of all, they prayed, yes. What does it say? Without ceasing. That means they didn't stop. It doesn't mean they prayed once today and now we'll wait and see, right? So we already know that the plan is for Herod. He's got Peter locked up, and there's going to be a few days' times elapsed here, and we're going to see some time here. For the grand scheme of things, if we think about what it says here, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread or the Passover, that's 7 days, 8 days' time frame. 1 day in prison is probably bad enough. Think about a week. What was the church doing? It wasn't just 1 day. It wasn't 1 minute of 1 day, of 1 second, of one thought in our mind. But the church began to pray. And this is not the only place in Scripture we see that God's called us to pray without ceasing. It should be an attitude of prayer. A lifestyle of prayer. A commitment to each other. The church, without ceasing, prayed. Look what it says. Made without ceasing of the church. Look what he says. Unto God for him. Look at it. What did they pray? They prayed without ceasing. They prayed to God. And they prayed for Peter. Now, this is one of the things that's important in our prayer life this morning. When you get serious about praying and you start down that road of praying, if you do that, you all do that on a regular basis? Hope you do. If not, you ought to start. You ought to try. Pray. What do we pray for? You ever think about your prayer life? What is it that we pray? A big majority of the time, just the habit that's in our human nature says we're going to pray for our wants and our desires and our pleasures and the things that we want to see happen. We want to have our family safe. We want to do all these things. We want everybody to be healthy. We want a good job. We want all of our own health. We want all of these things that we could go on forever, right? And then when we come to the church, we've got our prayer list on the back of the bulletin, and 9 times out of 10, most of the time, those prayers revolve around somebody's health condition. Right? Because that's we know we should pray. Do we pray spiritually for people? As you think about for Peter sitting in a prison cell, can you imagine what was going through his mind? And wondering what might be going on, what was going to happen in the next few days in his life, might be the end of life for him. He's obviously seen somebody already killed. We have a direction. What does it say? They prayed unto God for Peter. They didn't go down to the place that they were meeting. It's another important part of what we're seeing in these verses here. They didn't go down in the early church in the book of Acts. There wasn't church buildings all over the place. There wasn't one on every street corner like there is in Fowler. They met in people's homes. They met together as the church. They didn't worry about if the house was dirty or not. They didn't worry about all those things. They got together and they worshiped and they fellowshiped together. They prayed together. And they prayed without ceasing, and they prayed very specifically for Peter. You say, well, man, we could pray for each other, but after a while that gets old, right? You can't just keep praying over and over and over for the same person for the same thing. Why not? When we're in a place, in a condition where we need prayer, we ought to pray for each other. We ought to love each other enough to know that that person needs prayer. And whether we want to admit it or not, for each and every one of us this morning, we all need prayer.
Amen.
Whether you want to talk about it, whether you want to share what's going on in your life or your heart with any person in this world, in this room, in our church family, whatever it is, whether you ever want to do that or not, you need to realize that God has designed the church to love each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other. And we don't know best how to pray for you if you're not willing to share it. And I'm the world's worst. There's a lot of things I don't think everybody needs to worry about for me, so I'm not going to tell you a lot of times. We ought to share. We ought to encourage. We ought to lift each other up. We ought to be in a place of vulnerability. Look for Peter. He didn't have no option. He's surrounded by 16 men hanging out in the prison. He didn't have nowhere to go. He didn't have nothing else to do. In the midst of struggle, and I can guarantee you, when you're in the midst of struggle in your life today, that is the time when Satan hits the hardest. When you're in the midst of conflict and difficulty, whether it's physical health, whether it's mental, whether it's your life in general, all the things that are going on around you in your life, your job, your home, your family, your church family, whatever it is. When you're in the midst of those challenging times in your life, that's when, guess what? Satan shows up and says, you don't need that God. You don't need that church. You don't need those people. And that's the perfect time for the church to get serious about praying. Because no doubt, Peter was no different than any one of us. And your thoughts that might be in your mind, if you were sitting in a prison cell, are probably the same thing he would have been thinking. This is it. It's easy to get discouraged when life gets hard. The opportunity for the church is to pray. The church, without ceasing, began to pray. And they went to God on behalf of Peter. And it says in verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. They go a step further. Man, this guy's got it rough, right? I mean, I don't know. I thank the Lord I hadn't had to ever work in a prison. Some of you have. You know what that's like. But I'm pretty sure that most of the time our prison workers are not chained to the inmate. But Peter had two guys, one on either side, two chains. They were serious about this guy, right? He's not going anywhere. Two guards chained to Peter, laying in the midst of the prison, right? Look what it says. The same night that Herod was ready to bring him out and kill him, right? Verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And look, his chains fell off from his hands. You see what happened? They say, oh, that's a movement of God. We wouldn't see things like that today, right? We don't know. We can't remember times like... I want you to think for just a minute beyond a physical description that we see of Peter literally being in chains. And I want you to think about your church family that might be in chains this morning. As you realize, there's a lot of chains in this world. And there's a lot of times when as the church we're imprisoned with things that nobody knows about. We're battling with sin in our personal lives. We're battling with difficulty in our marriage relationships. We're battling with difficulty in our family relationships. We're battling with things at work. We're battling with things everywhere. We're battling inside the walls of the church today. If you can't see the need for prayer, it's right here evidence for us today. Without a doubt, there was a movement of God. Peter chained to two men. In the middle of the night, the light shined. Man, can you imagine what a light would have looked like in the prison? Now, we know we've got some of those prisons around our area, and you can see the light of the prison at night when the sun goes down. But the prison in the book of Acts didn't look like what we got today. They have no cable TV. They have no education. They didn't have that nice comfy bed. This was a hole. It's a dark dungeon of a place that Peter was in. Can you imagine when the light of Christ comes into a dark place? How does that happen? It happens when the church is faithful to pray. When the church is committed to praying. It's no accident that the word is written the way it is for us to read this morning like it just was. The church faithfully, continually, without ceasing, prayed. And when the church faithfully prayed, the chains that were holding the man of God were broken. Plain and simple. It's not an accident. It's not something that is just a good story to make it all feel good. It's the truth of how God works in His church still today. When there's chains that are holding us down, as a church, we ought to pray for each other. When we're struggling, when we're hurting, when we need to know the movement of God, we get serious about praying for each other. And the chains are broken. And that's the picture we see here. The light of Christ shined in. I wonder, just thinking about it, is this picture that tells us the angel of the Lord appeared, this angel shows up, right? And think about it. I'm thinking, as Peter's laying chained to two men, there's like this kick in the side. It says, right? Isn't that what he said? Look at him. He struck Peter in the side. I just wonder what being hit in the side by an angel of the Lord would feel like. And I think there's a great depiction for us this morning in the life of the church to recognize that sometimes in the midst of our chains, we get hit by the Lord. We get woke up. That's that revelation moment. That's that time. If you haven't been there lately, I promise you, if you're serious about your walk and relationship with the Lord and you're in that place of bondage and hurt and struggle and difficulty today, whatever it might be revolving around, when the Lord comes in and you're willing to let Him do what He's going to do, you're going to get smacked around a little bit. But it's a good thing. Because the freedom's about to come. And that's what happened to Peter. He was smote on the side. And look, the angel told him, right? Get up. Get up quickly. The chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. I don't know about you. That's just a crazy story, right? Here's Peter laying in prison, laying chained to these other men. This angel, this light, all of a sudden comes into the prison. This angel appears, kicks him in the side, says, hey, get up and get dressed. Right? And you might start wondering what was going on in a prison. Might start wondering what's going on in your life. The angel says, it's time, get up. We've got to go. Gird yourself, get dressed. He says, put on your sandals. With the intent, I mean, just common sense says, hey, you know what? I'm in a prison. Where am I going to go? Obviously we look down, now the chains are down, so we were a little bit free, but now we think about the prison in itself, right? There's a long ways for just getting out of prison now. Take into consideration the other men that were on the outside still, right? Those that were set at guard. Look what it says. And so he did it. No matter how strange it might seem. Now how crazy the direction of God in your life today. Now no matter how strange it might seem when you feel the movement of God and when the Lord brings revelation to your life and an understanding of what's next for you. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. When the Lord says this is what He wants for you to do in your life. And you say, Lord, I don't want to do that. And it's not comfortable. And God, just look at the surrounding situation, right? For Peter, yeah, the chains are broken now from the guards that are laying at his feet, but hey, we still got a long ways to go. You want me to put my sandals on? You want me to get dressed? Where are we going to go? But it tells us an important part that is key to the church today. When the Lord directs in your heart that you're willing to say, I'll do it. That you're willing to say, I'll go. And Peter did. In that verse, it tells us he did exactly what he was commanded to do, right? He saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and he followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter, look, the next verse says he did what he was told, but he's sitting here thinking, this ain't real. It's like one of those pinch me things, right? Here, you got to smack me around, pinch me something. I really don't think this is God. I really don't think. And I wonder if that's not the condition of the church a lot of times when God is starting to move. And we start looking around and we start thinking about the circumstances of our life and we say, Lord, I'm really comfortable with this and it doesn't really seem real. And I promise you there's times in life today as Christians when things that you're in the midst of just don't seem real, right? We don't know. And for Peter, it didn't seem real. He thought it was a vision. He thought it was a dream. And we know it's no mistake. Peter's had dreams before. We just read about that, right? Last time. Peter's no stranger to visions and dreams. He's seen the things of God. But he begins to wonder in those things. And when they were past, he says, look, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. You see what happened? There's that indication that I wanted you to think about a minute ago when we were talking about where was Peter in the prison. Talk about it. This, in maybe common terms today, for those of you that kind of know about prison life, it's kind of like solitary confinement. That's where he was. He was in the deepest, darkest hole of the prison there was. That's the description we see in that verse that we just read. Because it says they went in verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward. That's a description of being in what oftentimes was referenced as the inner prison. And as Peter's in the midst of this situation in his mind thinking, man, this ain't real. And then he thinks, as he was being led out one ward to the next ward, to the steel gate that led to the city. And when he's standing at the gate, I can't help but think this is a very real picture for the church today. When we take a step of faith and we get to the first ward, we get to the first section and we say, well, God, we made it this far. But you know, there's a whole other ward to go, right? God, I know you told me to go there, but I'm here now and I'll give you the credit that we've made it this far, right? But what about the next one, right? Do you see that in this picture? From the human standpoint in your life, sometimes we make a step of obedience and we say, this is okay, God, but I'm really not, I don't know about the next step. It looks a little hard, right? They get to the second ward and they get past the second ward and now we're standing at the steel gate. We're thinking, well, we made it all the way to the front door, right? We're out of prison. We're almost at the front door for our perspective today in the world we live in. You're standing at the front gate of the prison with those great big barbed wire and that maybe electric fence on some of them even. I don't know. You're standing there looking at that great big gate thinking, well, I'm almost there, right? And that's about the time people figure out that you're almost trying to escape and you're going to be in trouble, right? And for Peter, the common sense says, well, we're here. What's the scripture say? On its own accord, the gate opened. He got to the prison gate that led to the city, and the gate opened wide. Nobody was there. Nothing happened. The gate just opened. And if you haven't recognized, it's kind of the way God works. When we take a step of faith and a step of obedience, and we're willing to do what God's asked us to do today, I promise you tomorrow the door will be open. And the day after that, the next door will be open. And the day after that, the next door. And that's how, as a church, we become a very peculiar people. Because from the world standpoint, they look at us and say, you're crazy. Why would you do that? But they don't know what happened. They weren't there to see the angel. They weren't there to get the kick in the side. They weren't there for the Holy Spirit's direction in the very beginning of this scenario, right? But for Peter standing at the gate when the gate opened wide into the city, on its own accord, completely free. The direction is there. God has moved. And all the while, I don't want you to forget what we read a while ago. The church is praying without ceasing. I want you to consider for just a minute the possibility that the church decided that one day was enough time to pray for Peter. Or they decided that, hey, we had a good little prayer meeting and we were here for 10 minutes and everybody prayed and we felt good about it. What do you think might have happened had the church decided to quit praying halfway through? That's just for you to think about. That's not in the Word. That's something for you to contemplate. Because I think it's evidence of how God works in the church. If the church is faithful, doors are open. And the movement of God is free to go. And we see the movement of God. The gates are open. Peter is now walking through. It says, look, that they passed through one street. Once they got down one street, what happened? Boom, angel's gone. Well, now, if this is a vision, Peter's going to wake up and be right in the middle of the prison thinking, man, that was a cool dream. Right? No. One street later, the angel disappeared. In verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, standing around, looking around, man, I'm standing out in the middle of the street. Man, a couple minutes ago, I was chained to the guards in the prison hole. Now I'm out here in the middle of the street. Now what? It's kind of unique. When you really start to think about how God works. I wonder this morning as a church, when you've been faithful to Christ, have you ever found yourself in a place where you just stopped and looked around and said, how'd I get here? What happened? It says right there, right in that verse, when he came to himself. It means God worked and God did something. And he did it just the way that our God does. In his time, in his way, in his plan. And believe it or not, kind of in a whirlwind. And if you've ever had God move in your life, that's almost always how God works. We as Christians, we've got it in our mind that God should follow our plans and do things the way we want when we pray and how we pray. Most often, if you're very serious about it, if you think about it even in your own life today, think about from the last time that you can honestly think about movement of God in your life. If you can say this morning that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, do you remember that day of a whirlwind when all of a sudden life changed for you? Think about what happened to get you to that place. Think about the last time that you know God moved in your life and brought you to the place where you are today. It was a whirlwind of mess. It was craziness. Peter stopped and he began to think, right? Now I know, look what he says in verse 11. Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Look what he said. Without doubt, in the midst of all those things, he turned around and he said, there's no doubt in my mind that this was God. I know without a doubt that this is the movement of my Heavenly Father in my life. I know of a surety. In verse number 12, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, what? Praying. He came out of the prison, he's standing in the street corner, he says, man, I can't believe what God just did. I've got to go. Where do I got to go? Where did he go? To the church. Not a building. Somebody's house. Tells us that right there. Why did he go to that house? Because he knew that's where the body of Christians were. He knew where the church was. And when he got to the church, he got to the place where the Christians, the peculiar people, were praying. What do you think? Take into consideration, all of this just happened. And we know that it said in the verse that we read previously that this was the night before Herod was going to kill him, right? All this happened in the middle of the night. In the night, there's a group of people gathered in a place praying. It's the evidence that the church was being obedient. Amen. Because in the middle of the night, in the most important time of the person's life that they were praying for, they were still praying. The church was found faithful, doing what Peter knew they would do. He went to the place where he knew they'd be. Why? Because he knew their heart. He knew their life. He knew that he could count on the people that supposedly were his family. He knew that he could count on the people. And I want you to think about the man that denied Jesus. The man that turned his back on Jesus, right? That denied that he ever knew Jesus. And he's got a group full of people praying for him in a place that he knew where they'd be. He shows up to the house. They're there. The people are praying. Peter, at verse number 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. You're only going to find that name right there. That's the only place you'll find it. You don't see it. It literally means rose. That's the definition of Rhoda, is rose. Ever heard that name before? Not very often. You don't hear it. She is probably a servant girl. Best description that we can determine from Scripture, but you won't find it anywhere else. It's one place. She was there. She comes to the door. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Sounds kind of crazy, right? Why so much gladness? I want you to think about it. It seems really peculiar to put that in the midst of this story, right? Why? Rhoda comes to the door. She hears Peter's voice. She knows Peter. Gives us a couple indications. First of all, she knew the voice of Peter because they were family. Because they fellowship, they worship together. She knew, just like we do today. Some of you know voices, right? You know what it sounds like when you hear somebody's voice. You don't even have to always see them. You just know. Children know the voice of their mother better than anybody, right? Moms know their children's voice. They could pick it out. You could be in a room full of people. Right? You could be in a place that's a wreck in a zoo. You ever been there? I can't be in those places. I don't function very well. We went to a wrestling tournament yesterday. That's the way it was. I was like, holy smokes. Can't think straight in those places. People are screaming here, yelling, doing this, all that. I'm thinking, man, moms hear the voice of their kid from a mile away. They know it. Rhoda heard the voice of Peter at the door because she'd fellowship with him. She loved him. She knew. And she got so excited when she heard the voice. This is what it says. She got so excited. I want you to consider for just a minute that her excitement was there because their prayer had been answered. Rhoda was in this place, in the midst of the church, praying for Peter to get out of prison. And she goes to the door and hears his voice. When is the last time as the church and as Christians that we got so excited when God answered our prayer? I'm afraid to say that most of the time in the church when God answers our prayer, we just say, thank you, God, here's my next one. Thank you, God, here's my next one. I need another one. Here, God, you've answered that prayer. Now, how about my next one? I've got things to do. It's more of a wish list and a want list, and we just expect God to do it because we're good, faithful servants, right? Rhoda got serious about her relationship with the Lord. She got so excited when she heard the voice of Peter, she forgot to open the door. She went to allow him in, and she got so excited, she wanted to go back and tell, hey, guys, you don't have to pray anymore, right? Peter's at the front door. Stop praying. Of course, the church, right? They don't believe it at all. That's what it says. Think about it. They said unto her in verse 15, thou art mad. Of course, middle of the night, you're all up praying. Yeah, somebody might start getting a little sleep deprived. Things might sound kind of funny, right? The church says, hey, you're a little goofy. Right? You're seeing things, Rhoda. You're hearing things. He's not here. He's in prison. Careful consideration for the church. When we pray, expect that God's going to answer your prayer.
Amen.
One of the biggest downfalls in the church today is we pray never expecting God to answer it. We pray and we pray and we pray and we tell everybody we're praying for this and we're praying for that. We're praying that God would do something and we're expecting it. And then in the back of our mind we say, I'm going to pray for it because that's what I'm supposed to do, but I don't really believe it's going to happen. And I want you to consider for just a minute, there was a little bit of that hesitation amongst the church right there at that moment. As Peter, standing at the door, Rhoda comes in and gives testimony. Hey, he's there. He's here. We don't have to worry about it anymore. God's delivered him. You're crazy. And I promise you, if the church gets serious about praying, people are going to think we're crazy. They're not going to believe what's happening. They're not going to believe the movement of God. It's going to be undeniable. You're mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. Now here's, not only are we denying the fact that God answered our prayer, but now we're trying to justify our own mind, right? Oh, it's got to be something else. We ever do that as a church? You ever pray for God to do something, he starts to do it, and then you start to justify, oh no, that must not have been God. But what the world likes to call coincidence, I don't believe in that. It's not an accident when the church is faithful and committed to pray and do what God's called us to do. The Spirit moves in our life and we see God work.
Amen.
It's not coincidence. It's our God.
Amen.
And how He functions and how He works in our life. They start to justify again. It's His angel. Peter, in verse 6, all the while, guess what? Peter's standing at the door banging on the door. Are you guys going to let me in or not? Right? I mean, I just left prison. I'm trying to get in here and figure out what's going on. Right? Went to the church. Let me in. He says he's banging on the door. Continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Why is the church astonished when God does what he says he'll do? They were shocked. Oh, man, it is you, Peter. But he beckoning unto them with their hand, what does he say? He told them to hold their peace, calm down, because now all of a sudden they see him real life. Now they're excited, right? Middle of the night, we're starting to have a party down on the street corner. That might raise a little red flag after you just got out of prison. Peter says, okay, come inside and I'm going to tell you what God just did. I'm going to tell you what just happened. And that's what we see in those verses, right? He said, go show these things. Well, we'll read the rest of the verse. He beckoning unto them with the hand, told them to hold their peace. And he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then he told him, go and show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and he went into another place. Peter was called. He said, hey, I've got to go. You go make sure and tell people. What did he tell them? Go tell them what God has done. It's another important part of the church today. Testify to what God is doing in your life.
Amen.
Don't hold it in. When we've prayed, when the church is praying and God is moving in your life, tell somebody about it. Share it with other brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can know the movement of God. We see the evidence of it. When you share what God's done in your life, it brings encouragement and strength to other people's life, whether you realize it or not. Holding all that in, yeah, it's good for you. You feel good, nice, warm, fuzzy inside. Oh, everything's great. Man, what can it do for the church to hear that God is moving? In those times and situations when that other brother or sister in Christ is in a difficult time in their life and you're faithful to tell somebody what God's done, it brings encouragement in their life. It brings hope. It brings joy and peace in the heart of the church. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. Imagine that, right? What was become of Peter? The two guys finally wake up and, hey, man, that guy is sleeping between us. He's gone. Now the other 16 guys are in trouble, right? There's no small stir. That kind of gives me the thought. They started sending people out. They were looking. Where'd this guy go? When Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. Look, and he commanded that they should be put to death. What did Herod say? I put you guys in charge of this. This guy's gone. You're done. 16 men. Boom. Out of the way. Herod had enough. He put him to death. He went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode, it says. This is a place for Herod. It's kind of their hangout. If you read it in Scripture a little bit, this kind of gives a description of where it was. In verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and of Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So we see a depiction now with Peter's gone, things have changed, Herod's down, he's a little upset over it, he hadn't been able to kill Peter like he wanted to. So honestly, you have to study a little more history here, we don't have the time to do it today, but Herod went down to the seaside to this place that was kind of a normal place for the kings to hang out. It's kind of like his vacation home. We see it in Scripture there, it's evidenced in other places in Scripture, but we see this other group of individuals, and Herod was in charge of these people. It says they came, they desired peace among Herod, because he took care of their country. In verse 21, it says, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. These people came in and he's sitting up there, the old King Herod. Even though he hadn't had the opportunity to do what he wanted in the life of Peter, he's still up there proud, right? Excited about his life. Well, you know what? I didn't get Peter this time, but I can still do what I want to do. Do the things that I want to do in my life. He made an oration to them. It means he gave them a speech. And the people, it says in verse 22, gave a shout saying, it is the voice of God and not of man. Did your Bible, did you look at that? God? Hopefully your Bible's lowercase g. That's not our God. Look what happened. Herod, in his defeat and struggle over not being able to have Peter and go further in this attack against the church, he goes down to his vacation spots and sits on his throne just high and mighty and got these other people coming to him needing help and support. What's he do? He gives a nice little speech. He says, oh, I'm here to help you, right? You can imagine what you want in there, right? That's one of those political speeches. We've heard them before. You hear them today. The same thing. But the people began rather than to look at what had happened in the church and look at what had happened in the movement of God in the midst of the church in this time, the people around him, that's what it tells us, right? They began to listen to Herod saying, it is the voice of a God and not a man. They now begin to elevate, even through all this persecution, the world elevates this man that's trying to attack the church. Well, it's the voice of a God. And immediately in verse 23, look, the angel of the Lord, you see it? Smote him. Look at that. The angel of the Lord came in and dethroned King Herod. Killed him instantly. Because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. There's a picture for you. This man, in his human nature, put himself above God. Put himself in a position that he was never really elevated to because of God. It tells us in that verse very specifically, the angel of the Lord smote him because he didn't give the glory to God. He didn't give the credit to God for any of those things. His position, his status, his obedience. And we really, honestly, if you look at the kings and the leadership of the Jews, we really only see very few people in Scripture that honestly gave glory and credit to God, right? You don't believe me? Go back there to the Old Testament and dig through some of those books, right? The history of the kings and the judges and all of those things that were in play in the life of the Jews. There was not very many individuals that gave credit to God. This man was one of them. He didn't care less. He was in a position of authority. He put himself on the throne, decided he was it, and God said, guess what? You're not it. And there's a warning for the church. When we pray, when we're serious about God's direction in our life, we allow Him to be the number one in our life. Look what happened. The king was killed. It tells us he was eaten of worms and he gave up the ghost. It means he died. What happened? Very next thing. It's an important part. I know it's late. I'm sorry. We've got to finish the chapter because it's important. The word of God grew and multiplied. A man of God was in prison. He was facing death. The church got serious about praying. Right? All of those things that we just discussed, the church prayed without ceasing. Peter comes in. He says, hey, I'm here. I'm free. Listen to what God did. The church got serious. They got committed. They got faithful. What happened? The church grew. The world declined. The world and the picture of power and rule was disappearing. And the church, in that very next verse, it says, the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. We see again these men that came in the midst of this time frame, in the midst of the church, to help and support the church continue to grow. It says, now they left, right? It's important for the ministry that we see in the early church. They came in, they were faithful to do what God called them to do. They saw the movement of God, and they went on to the next place that God called them to. Took along with him John Mark. I want you to consider this morning several different things that we've read. Several different things that we've discussed this morning. But I wonder in your heart, most of all today, in your life this morning, most important question you could ever ask yourself, do I know Jesus? And if I know Jesus and He's my Lord and He's my Savior, am I living obediently for Him today? Are you willing to take steps of obedience? In the midst of your life, in the midst of the difficulty, the challenge, the struggle you're faced with today, whatever it might be, I don't know where you are. I don't know your life. I don't know the situations you might battle with today. You might be able to say this morning in this room, your life's great. I'm going to challenge you. If your life's great today, keep praying. Everything's just where it ought to be, keep praying. Faithfully pray without ceasing. If you're in a position, in a situation this morning in your life when maybe things aren't so great, maybe you got some relationships struggling, maybe you've got life, maybe your own heart, your own relationship with the Lord. Maybe there's sin in your heart that needs to be confessed so that you can be on right track with the Lord today. We're going to give you that opportunity. We have an invitation every Sunday morning. There's a reason for that. It's not just to close the doors, close the service out. It's in order for you as the church to be the church. For you and I to come to a place of obedience to Christ so that God can use us to be the witness and the light to the world we live in. Are you willing to be obedient today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this place. I thank you for every person that's in this place this morning, for your most faithful and true word that we read and we understand this morning. Lord, that we're reminded of the evidence in your word today of what was happening in the early church and the same God that you are today that is moving and working in this place this morning. Lord, I thank you for the gift of a Savior. And I thank you, Lord, that your word tells us all we have to do is believe in our heart and accept your free gift of salvation. And Lord, if we've done that today, then you've called us to be the church. You've called us to fellowship. You've called us to be in obedience to you. Lord, I pray in this room this morning, you know every heart, you know every life. And if there's decisions that need to be made today in this room, if there's sin that needs to be confessed, relationships that need to be mended, Lord, if there's other decisions that need to be made, I pray you'd help us to be obedient. Whatever your call is in this place, that we not leave here till we've done what you've asked us to do. And we're going to give you the praise. We ask these things in your most precious name. Amen. If you will, stand with me if you're going to use a hymnal. It's page number 300. God's called you to do something, would you do it today? You want to come up here? You need me to pray with you? I'll pray with you. You want to come up here and pray by yourself? Feel free to do it. That's what this altar's for. You need to bring somebody else with you and pray with somebody else? That's okay too. You want to come up here and pray before the Lord and just thank Him for who He is and what He's doing in your life? Thank you, Lord, for this time and your place and this place that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for the body of believers that is gathered here today and all over this world, Lord, in worship and obedience to you. Lord, I pray that you would just help us as we leave from this place today, that we might be the church that you've called us to be, that we love, pray, and encourage and strengthen each other and go about the battle that's set before us in obedience to you. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for the gift of our Savior, and we pray all these things in your most precious name.